If you'll turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 12, in just a moment I'd like to read the first two verses. And as you're turning over to Romans chapter 12, I want us to think about the transformed life. The life that is changed when we become a child of God. And there are several things said in this chapter with regard to the transformed life, but one that we want to focus on this evening is the matter of good and evil. When you think about our scripture reading this evening in Isaiah chapter 5, it almost reads like today's newspaper. There are those who call good evil and evil good. There are those who justify the wicked for a bribe. There is alcohol, as Mason read, and there is injustice in the land. It almost reads like today's newspaper. And so we have a mixed up world. And I want us to study this evening this matter of good and evil and make sure that we have the right attitude toward it. When you turn in the book of Romans, what you're looking at is a book where the Apostle Paul is talking about how that mankind can be saved from sin. In chapters 1 through 3, the problem of sin is stated. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapters 4 through 11, the provision for that sin is made in a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so man can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He can be saved from that sin with an obedient faith. And then starting in chapter 12 through chapter 16, there is the practice of the new life of a Christian. And it's basically a life of sacrifice and service to the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to read together verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you'll notice in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Look at the word holy in relationship to the word evil. We're to live holy lives, and that does not include evil. Notice the statement acceptable to God. Living a life of evil is not acceptable to God. And so we want to focus this evening on this matter of good and evil. And then in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to change our thinking with regard to evil. And if we have the right kind of attitude, and this evening we want to look at three attitudes toward evil, when we change and transform our life, it will not include the evil that we often find out in the world. And look in verse 2 again, where the Apostle Paul says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're practicing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that will not include evil. When you look at the chapter as a whole, and I realize the print is small, but I wanted you to just see the chapter as a whole. When you see the 21 verses as a whole, you'll find that down in the chapter there are some things that are said about evil. And I've highlighted those in red. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to what is good. Render to no man evil for evil. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If we are to take those three statements out of the chapter and just isolate them and look at them by themselves, what we find really in effect is three attitudes toward evil. We need to abhor that which is evil. Compare that to our modern day society that revels in sin and evil. They promote it. They encourage it. They're not detesting evil. We see a divorce for any cause. That rate is up. The abortion rate is up. More and more states that legalize same-sex marriage. That is up each year. And so we're not abhorring evil. Many are not. They don't have the right attitude toward that. Number two, render no man evil for evil. When someone does something wrong to us, we're not to dish that back to them. We're not to give that back to them. And that's difficult sometimes, and we'll talk about that. that's challenging and difficult, and it's tempting just to give it right back to them, but we have to have an attitude that we're not going to do that. And number three, it's not just a matter of we're not going to give evil back to them, but we're actively going to try to overcome evil with good. And so there are three attitudes in this chapter concerning good and evil that the Apostle Paul talks about. And we want to see how that relates then to the transformed life. And we want to see how that proper attitude describes and illustrates the sacrificial transformed life. Have you ever considered in our modern society what many people call evil and what they call good? It's like Isaiah 5:20. It's just all turned upside down. Things that God calls evil, they're calling good. And things that God calls good, our society is calling evil. And it's just like Isaiah 5:20. And we have music and movies and television programs and other kinds of things in our society that just openly publicize and promote evil. We have a new program called The Modern Family, and it promotes homosexuality. We have a new program called The New Normal, and it promotes homosexuality. And so the word modern and the word normal is being slapped on evil, and people just automatically say, well, that must be fine. And it's a shame what is being done in our society. Micah 3 and verse 2 reads similar, and Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. And the interesting thing about these passages is that all three of these are written to God's people. We certainly find this out in the world, but if we're not careful, God's people can have this same approach that they call evil good and good evil. Have you stopped to think about that? What is something that is good in God's Word that is called evil in our society? One man and one woman in our life, that is good in marriage, and yet society downplays that and jokes about that and says that you don't need to worry about that. The New Testament church and other kinds of things are put down and criticized and disparaged, you see, and despised. And so things are turned upside down in our society. We need to make sure, and especially our young Christians who are here this evening, need to make sure that they have a good handle on what is evil and what is good and what does God's Word say about that kind of thing. Back in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists the sins of the world of his day, and one of those things that is mentioned there in chapter 1 and verse 30 is inventors of evil things. And we still have that going on today. How many times do we turn on the news and some young person on their way to school was abducted? We saw that recently, the young girl out in Colorado, and people sitting around inventing evil things, inventing lies, inventing deceit, inventing harm, inventing some sort of burglary, some robbery, some assault. And it's what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, that there are some who are just no lovers of good whatsoever. We ask ourselves, how can the world get so mixed up and messed up? It's because we find so many people not having the transformed life of service to God. They're just simply doing what they want. And so we want to study this evening the right attitude toward evil and good. And we want to see how that is determined by God's Word and a standard of His Word and not the opinions of our society. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at that first attitude that the Apostle Paul says concerning the matter of good and evil. And it's found in verse 9. Come down with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, before we look at this verse and the phrase, abhor that which is evil, I want you to just notice in a general way, have you noticed in verse 9 there are two words that appear to be opposite, and we wonder, well, how can they coexist together? There are the words love and the word abhor, or hate. Some versions say hate that which is evil. Do you realize that love hates? Have you ever thought about that? Love hates. Well, how can that happen? If we have the proper love that God has and the proper standard by which He lives, we're going to automatically hate and detest certain things. Think about it. God is love, 1 John 4, right?
God is love. But Proverbs 6 says that there are seven things that God hates. How can that be? A loving God hates things? And that is the case because of His nature. Because 1 John 4 says that God is love, but you know what 1 John 1 says? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So because of the nature of God and the standard by which He lives, He cannot have anything to do with sin and evil. So love hates. So in verse 9, the Christian, being like God, does the same thing. We have love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. I think that's an interesting concept. Because in our modern world, love often includes anything and everything. But actually, true biblical love will hate that which is sinful and evil. We need to have the same standard that God does toward evil. Turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 20. There are several passages, especially in the Old Testament, that tell us that God abhors, He detests, He despises that which is sinful and evil. And that needs to be our attitude. The first attitude toward evil that we want to talk about this evening is this attitude of truly detesting and despising what is evil. And the reason we need to remind ourselves of this, even as brethren, is if we're not careful, we might allow something to come into our life and we just really don't think it's all that bad. And then we go ahead and do it. Have you ever thought about maybe times in which you have engaged in a sin, and the moment in which you did that, you really didn't abhor that. You really didn't despise and detest that. Had you, you wouldn't have done it. But the devil has a way of getting us to soften that whole thing. And so, well, lying is not really bad at this moment, you see. Or immorality, or whatever it might be at the moment. It's just not really that bad. If I do it just this one time, it's not going to be that bad. But if we truly detest it and abhor it, we'll find ourselves not engaged in it. And so we need to remind ourselves of this very matter. In Leviticus chapter 20, God is talking about going into the land of Canaan and be careful when you get over there and don't do as they do. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23, "And you shall not walk in the custom of the nation which I cast out before you, for they did all these things, therefore I abhorred them." Those things that the Canaanites did, the Scripture says that God abhorred them. Wait a minute. You mean that loving God that is up in heaven? Absolutely. God is love. And He saves mankind through His love. But He does not condone sin and evil. He does not engage in that. He does not fellowship that. He does not speak lightly of that. And we must have that same attitude that God has toward evil. Turn with me to Psalm 5 and verse 6. There are several psalms that speak to this matter. We don't have time this evening to look at all of them, but here is one, Psalm 5 and verse 6. "That will destroy them that speak lies." This is the psalmist speaking about his enemies. Speaking to God, "You will destroy them that speak lies. Jehovah abhorreth the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." There are things that God hates. There are things that God abhors. And we talked about the seven things in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates. We need to have that same hatred towards sin. That same abhorrence, and that's what that means. We're not going to engage in it or fellowship it. We're not going to support, defend, or condone it in any kind of way. We're not going to speak lightly or jokingly of it. And I want to speak to our young people here this evening because in your generation, this is the thing that is very popular, where you speak lightly or jokingly about sinful things. People joke about homosexuality. People joke about lying. And people joke about killing other people. And that is very common in our society today. Don't do that. When something evil is being discussed, we are to have an abhorrence of that. We're not going to appreciate it or value it in any kind of way. Otherwise, we might find ourselves eventually doing it. We need to be very careful about that. We need to abhor that which is evil. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5, and then we'll
will move forward. Even God's people have to be reminded of these kinds of things. In the minor prophets, they come and they speak to God's people and they remind them to have a proper attitude toward evil and good. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so Jehovah the God of hosts will be with you, as you say. Hate the evil, love the good, establish justice in the gate, and it may be that Jehovah the God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." I think about America, and I just plug in America there. It may be that Jehovah will be gracious. But we've got to hate the evil, seek the good. We've got to establish justice back in our country. But that's what God is wanting. Look at chapter 6 and verse 8. "The Lord Jehovah of hosts has sworn by himself, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein." You see, even God can hate those sinful things among his people. And we must have that same attitude. So, chapter 5, verse 14, Amos is calling upon the nation of Israel to have the same abhorrence, the same attitude that God has towards sin. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Do we really abhor that which is evil? It's good to check our attitude about that. And then, the flip side to that, then, is cleave to that which is good. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 31. It's not a matter of just staying away from evil things. We must lovingly cleave to and hold fast to that which is good. We must have a strong grip on what is right. And that's why our young people need to appreciate the value of God's Word and hold to it and hold fast. When you're out among your own and you're out in situations where you might be tempted to do that which is wrong, you've got to hold on to those things that are good. In Psalm 119, with regard to that great chapter of God's Word, look at Psalm 119 and verse 31. "I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Jehovah, put me not to shame." The idea there is to be glued to be cemented to. We're going to keep that close to us each day. It's a challenge, but we must do that. In Psalm 119 and verse 163, "I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love." And so we have to have a proper attitude toward these things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, says that we are to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form or appearance of evil. We're to put away evil from our lives and seek that which is good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, how do we do that? Well, obviously, we're going to practice what is good, and we're going to fellowship what is good, but have you ever thought about some other things? We need to support and defend and uphold teachers of good. We need to appreciate from this pulpit and from the men who preach and teach here that they're going to set forth only what is good. We need to support them in that. We need to support our brethren in this congregation, families and husbands and wives who are trying to teach what is good and raise their children in a good way. We need to speak complimentary of that. When everybody's joking about sinful and evil things in our society, we need to be speaking complimentary of a God-ordained marriage. We need to be speaking complimentary of when someone speaks the truth, you see. And when someone is honest and upright, and when somebody's living right, we need to compliment them and commend them. We need to value goodness greatly in our lives. Really, that is what gives us the good life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. People say, well, we need the good life. And in our society, it often means evil. It's actually the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." We're going to abhor that. "And his lips that they speak no guile." and let him turn away from evil and do good. The transformed life. We're going to change our attitude about those things. We're going to turn away from evil and we're going to do the good and seek peace and pursue it. What is that? He that would love life and see good days. Our first attitude that we want to consider this evening from Romans chapter 12 is this matter of abhorring the evil and cleaving to that which is good. We live in an upside-down society. And evil is called good, and good is called evil. We've got to get back to the proper biblical attitude toward these things. Now, let's look at the second matter, the second attitude that the Apostle Paul talks about. And that is found in Romans chapter 12. And come with me now to verse 17. The second attitude that the Apostle Paul discusses is this matter of when evil is engaged in, and someone does something evil toward you, what should our attitude be toward that? Let's read verse 17. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. A lot of times I hear you all talking about things that are going on in your lives, and you'll mention where you were mistreated in some way. You'll mention something that happened at work, or you might have a neighbor that mistreated you in some kind of way. We just need to face the fact that people are going to render evil to Christians. And people are going to do things that are wrong to us. They're going to say and do things that are wrong to us. And unfortunately, that may even be in the church. It was relayed to me recently about another congregation in another place where there had been some recent division and some brethren had acted in a very evil and unkind and sinful way toward other brethren in the church. And so when we talk about people, you know, giving us evil, it may be out in the world and it may be in the church. But when that happens, and unfortunate as it is, how are we to act? What is our attitude to be? Let's look at the second attitude then that the Apostle Paul talks about. And he says, you are not to have an attitude of rendering evil for evil. Let's look at some different possibilities here this evening. First of all, we find in the Scripture that some people render evil for good. Turn with me to Psalm 35. The psalmist mentions this several times, how that he was trying to live a good life and a godly life, and he had enemies that surrounded him. Have you ever done something good only to have evil given to you in return? You're trying to live right, you're trying to act right, and you try to say or do something in a particular situation, and the only thing you get in return is evil. In Psalm 35, we can appreciate and we can empathize and sympathize with what is said here. Psalm 35 and verse 12. Unrighteous witness rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. Look at chapter 38 and verse 10. My heart throbbeth. My strength faileth me. As the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also seek after my life. They lay snares for me. They seek hurt. They speak mischievous things and meditate deceits all the day long. Other psalms mention these same things. Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 20. A good example of this in the Word of God is Jeremiah. Do you remember how that Jeremiah went to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, the citizens of Jerusalem, and he tried to bring them back to the right way right before the Babylonian captivity? How did they treat Jeremiah? Do you remember what they did? They threw him in a pit, and they threw him in prison, and they spoke bad things about him. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 20, they said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. All he was trying to do was good. And what did they give him? Evil for good. That happens out in our world, and that's very discouraging. But you know what? We also find this. Others render evil for evil. And that's what Paul talks about.
They've done evil to me, I'm going to give it back to them. They spoke badly about me, I'm going to speak badly about them. They've mistreated me, I'm going to mistreat them. And you know, some brethren can do that. Some brethren are very good at that. Very manipulative, very controlling, very conniving. They know how to plan, they know how to work, and we've got to be very careful about that. It's easy to do. And the rendering evil for evil, not only is it easy, but let's face it. If we do it, or when we do it, doesn't it make us feel good? Doesn't it make you feel good to get them back? You see, they cut me off in line, and so I'm going to cut them off in line. Honestly now, doesn't it make you feel good? The devil knows how to use things that make you feel good that are just wrong. And so it's tempting for us to do that. To render evil for evil. But there's another option. Some people render only good for good. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know, there are people out in the world that'll treat you right when you treat them right. and that's how they operate. You know, I'm going to treat my neighbor right when he treats me right. Now, don't ask me to treat him wrong. To treat him right when he treats me wrong. Don't ask me to do that. But if he treats me good, I'll treat him good. And there are people out in the world like that. And Jesus recognized that. Look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is saying we're supposed to live a step above that. We're supposed to be more mature than that. We're supposed to be more spiritually minded. Look, there's a level out there in which people will give you good for good. And that's great. But that's at this level. You're to live above that. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? You're to live above that. You're to live better than that. We talk about taking the high road or being more mature in the matter. We're to live above the world. Now, in the world, you'll have people that will render evil for good. They will render evil for evil. And then some of them will give you good if you give them good. But you're to be even above that. Here's the example in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 46, for if you love them that love you, that's rendering good for good, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? You're supposed to be even better than that. Well, what is that? Verse 44, love your enemies, not just people that do you good. Well, then you give them good. No, when someone gives you evil, you give them good in return. And so the Christian is to live with a higher standard and above the things that we have going on in the world. In the world, we have these other ways. You're to live above all of that, and that is, you are to render good for evil. And that's hard. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Well, they did something and said something that was wrong, and so when I have an opportunity to show my disgust about that, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to let them know I didn't like that. You see, they did something wrong to me, and so when I get a chance, I'm going to show them how that I didn't like that. No, we have to live above that. Look at Luke 6, where Jesus gives some examples. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. No, wait, come on now. That's hard. They just cursed me. You mean I have to say something nice to them? Yes. Yes. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you, and so forth. And so we have to live to a higher standard. Now back in Romans chapter 12, turn with me there. Paul gives an example in Romans 12 of this very thing. We'll go back and pick up verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. We have to live above the way the world that would handle these kinds of things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. And notice that this passage is written to Christians. A lot of these passages are written to Christians. And so it applies to us. We're not just talking about how the world acts, but Christians need to act in this same kind of way. We might find ourselves in situations where maybe even our own brethren may not be acting right in a certain situation. I have to return good for evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, see that none, that is none of you brethren at Thessalonica. See, it's very personal now and practical in the church.
Let none of you render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. We have to live by a higher standard. And so, it's challenging. It's difficult, I know. But that's the transformed life. We need to change. And when we become a Christian, it's all about changing. It's the transformed life. It's not just a matter of going down into some water and getting wet, but when I come back up, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I've got to change my attitude about many things. And what we're talking about this evening is changing my attitude about evil. We cannot render evil for evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 then, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, be like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, in other words, the opposite, blessing, for hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. And so our attitude toward people who do evil is that we must render good for that. Now, one other thought before we go on. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to make one side point, if you will, on this matter. In not rendering evil for evil, that doesn't mean that in all cases in life we're just sort of used like a doormat. And so someone comes and does something evil toward us, and we just don't do anything about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, look at verse 18 and 19, give place for the wrath of God. Let Him take care of some things. So number one, we're going to turn that over and let God handle that. Here's someone that has done something evil toward us. We're going to let God in His wrath take care of that. And by the way, He's not going to drop the ball on that. He's not someone that's not going to take care of that. We're talking about the Almighty God of the universe. He will be able to handle that in the right way, and He will take care of that. And we can trust in that, and we can have confidence in that. But Paul goes on to say, and here's where a chapter division might be a little unfortunate. He goes on to give us one way in which God handles that. And the point simply is this, that there may be some cases in which evil is given to us. And we had a lesson on this a few weeks ago about going the second mile. Here's somebody who does something to us, like an insult. We just need to let it go. But there may be something done to us where someone has broken the law. And we actually have to get the law involved. I'm not suggesting, and Paul is not suggesting, when you don't render evil for evil, that means you're used like a doormat and you just let people run over you and abuse you and misuse you. We may have to let the law handle that. In fact, there may be some situations in which if we don't, then we're going to get in trouble. So I'm just simply saying that when Paul is saying, do not render evil for evil, he's saying that when somebody does something evil to you, it is not your place to give that back to them, number one. You don't return evil for evil. And number two, if it's a situation in which it involves breaking the law, that's not your place. You let that be handled in the proper way. In other words, you cannot engage in some kind of personal revenge or personal vengeance or what we call taking the law into your own hands. But, having said that, it may involve getting them to be a part of it and to take care of that. How do we know that? Well, let's look at what we call chapter 13 and verse 1. And notice how Paul uses this word evil. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. He's talking about civil government. And the powers that be are ordained of God. God started that long ago. Therefore, he that resisteth the power, or civil government, withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. Now I want you to notice something in verse 3. The evil. What evil? Well, we've just been talking about evil back in verse 17. Do not render evil for evil. What if somebody out there who engages in evil is doing something that even the government finds as unlawful or breaking a law? They are going to be in the place to take care of that. So they are a ruler to that which is evil. Now look at verse 4. For he, civil government, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil... Now look back at chapter 12, verse 17. There are people who go out and do evil things. It is not our place to take care of that. First of all, we don't render evil for evil. Number two, it is not our place to take care of that. Whose place is that? Number one, God. Give place to the wrath of God. And number two, God has also ordained civil government to take care of those kinds of things. Verse 4, if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That's a reference to capital punishment by civil government, law enforcement, that type of thing. He is a minister of God. Now look at verse 4, one other thing, and then we'll move on. An avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Now back up to verse 19, chapter 12 and verse 19. Give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. And then jump down to chapter 13 and verse 5. 4 and 5. That wrath of God is sometimes carried out through civil government. He is a minister and avenger for wrath. Whose wrath? Not man's wrath. God's wrath. To him that doeth evil. So there may be a place. And we don't like to be put in those situations, but there may be a place where we just simply need to have to let the law take care of that. Let God take care of that. And sometimes he does that through civil government. But we're not going to take the matter into our own hands. We're not going to engage in any kind of personal revenge. And then one last attitude, and the lesson is yours. Come down with me now, and I purposely left out verses 20 and 21 so as to make this point. It's not just a matter of, I'm going to stay away from evil. I need to have a positive attitude to actually try to come in contact with it in order to overcome it and influence it. I'm going to abhor it. I'm not going to have any fellowship with it. But at the same time, when I am in contact with it at school, at work, in my neighborhood, whatever contact I have to make with it, I'm going to do my best to try to overcome it. Let's read now verses 20 and 21. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil. And we won't. When we're abhorring it with all of our might, we will not be overcome of evil. But overcome evil with good. This passage is taken straight out of Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. That we are to feed our enemy, we are to give him to drink, and by doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, before we look at that, what it means is simply this. That our good works get them to think about the shame and the guilt of what they've done. That phrase, heap coals of fire on his head, does not mean in any way that we're trying to hurt him. Stop and think about it. If it meant that, then wouldn't that be rendering evil for evil? It'd be going against the very thing Paul said not to do back in verse 17. Whatever heap coals of fire means, it doesn't mean that we're physically or in any other way trying to hurt the person, because that would be rendering evil for evil. What it means, though, is the head is the seat of the mind. That's where our conscience is. And so when we do good works, it's like coals of fire burning into the conscience. Their conscience begins to burn with shame and guilt. I should not have done that. Here, I mistreated this person, and what are they doing in return? Just goodness. And it makes them feel terrible about that. Now, some people are so hardened that they're not moved by that. But many people are. And their conscience burns with shame and guilt, and they realize that they should not have done that. That's how we help people. We just simply treat them well. We treat them well. And many of them will change. Do you know that there have been people that have changed? There have been church members that have changed by acting good toward them. There are people out in the world that have changed. We think that maybe that everybody's hardened and they're never going to change. Sometimes people do things that are wrong. And when you return good for that, they think about that. I shouldn't have done that.
and given some time, they change and they come back and they repent and they say, I'm sorry, and they shouldn't have done those kinds of things. What got them to do that? Your evil actions? No. You're giving them a drink of water. You're feeding them. That's what made them change. And we need to think about that. And I believe sometimes we forget about that. That if we will, with the right kind of heart and with the right kind of person, if we will give them nothing but good in time, their conscience burns like coals of fire. And they realize, you know, I should not have done that. And they come back and we gain a friend. It kind of reminds me of the proverb that says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, just goodness and kindness and gentleness and acting right can change some people. And that's what's going on here. And so our third attitude is that we need to overcome evil with good. The first way we do that is by practicing good deeds toward them. The second way that we do that is by preaching the truth. The light. When Jesus came as the light, it exposed the darkness. John 3 and verse 20. And so the preaching and teaching of truth exposes evil. We should appreciate a pulpit that preaches truth and exposes evil. We should appreciate Bible classes and Bible class teachers who take the truth and say, this is right and this is wrong. That's how we overcome that. And that's how our young people learn to overcome that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. And our young people are living in a very wicked world. They need to hear the preaching, the sound, solid preaching of God's Word. That's how they know that such and such is wrong, and they can learn to overcome that and stay away from that. I write unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I have written unto you. Notice the truth, the writing of the truth. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's the Word of God that makes us overcome evil. It's the preaching and the writing of that, you see. And then number three, we overcome evil by resisting the evildoer and by having a strong faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. I think all the parents here this evening, when they get up each day, they pray that their children will not be taken in by the evil one. They pray for their kids. They just don't want them to be taken in by the devil. Well, what will they need to overcome that? What will they need to resist that? Whosoever is begotten of God, it begins by being a Christian, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith, a strong faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we overcome evil by practicing good deeds toward that person. We overcome evil by preaching the truth. We overcome evil with a strong faith, and we will be victorious in the end. Well, good and evil, we have to have a right attitude toward that. Do we have a transformed life? Do we have a changed life? Our thinking needs to be that evil is detestable and deplorable and disgusting. Do we have that attitude? Our attitude toward evil needs to be that I am not going to render evil for evil, regardless of how tempting and easy and it would make me feel good to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And number three, I'm going to overcome that around me with good deeds, with a strong faith, with the reading and the preaching and the study of God's Word. There may be someone here this evening that needs to remove the evil from their lives. Evil is actually a strong word, isn't it? But that's just another word for sin and wickedness. And we need to remove that from our lives. If we can assist you in doing that and making your life right with God, we want to do that. But it begins with our attitude toward that. Have you ever done something that was wrong and you realize later, my attitude toward that was wrong? Attitude often controls action. I have to have the right attitude toward right and wrong, and that will change the action in the right kind of way. Are you living the transformed life? If not, let us make that change.
And for those of us who are members of the Lord's body, remember, Romans is written to Christians. And even Christians need to be reminded to be transformed. Even we need to be reminded that we're to live a changed life. And the Greek word here translated transformed is literally metamorphosis. And we think about the butterfly that changes from that cocoon and from that worm into a beautiful butterfly. Have you made that change? Let me ask you this. If you become the beautiful butterfly, do you want to go back to being the worm? In fact, what do we typically collect? The beautiful butterflies or just the worms? Do we just collect the cocoons and the little shells there? Or do we want to open that butterfly up and see the beautiful blue wings or the orange or red wings? We want that part of the process. We need to make the change, but we don't need to go back to the other direction. And so Paul says to Christians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to constantly be changing our thinking and make sure that it's conformed to God's Word. And sometimes as Christians, as we go along in the world, our attitude toward evil slips a little bit. We need that reminder, that renewal, that constant reminder to make that change. If we can assist you in any way this evening, if we can help you in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?